Well, good morning, everybody. Please keep that passage in 1 Peter open. We're going to be looking at that today. I haven't done a runner, you can see. But this is nonetheless a challenging passage, so I think it's a good idea that we pray. Heavenly Father, help us to sit under the authority of your word. Help us to do so in a way that builds bridges with the world around us, but in a way that is honouring and glorifying of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And thinking particularly about living lives that commend the gospel. On the 8th of March, just a few days ago, we celebrated International Women's Day, recognizing that there is still a long way to go. It is nevertheless so good that we celebrate women and work together in continuing to improve their rights. And passages like today's passage in 1 Peter 3 can at first glance seem to be so out of touch with today's culture. Words like submission and weaker partner, they can bring to our minds patriarchal, male-dominant and even oppressive social systems, the very things that some in society are reacting against and trying to move away from. We might even perhaps feel a little embarrassed by passages such as these. How then are we to handle passages like this today as we wrestle with contemporary issues and yet want to defend the fact that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired by the Holy Spirit? How do we in modern life sit under the authority of scripture and live lives that commend Jesus to a world that is increasingly alien to the world of the Bible and the Christian faith? On the other hand, though, we should ask ourselves, is the more fluid modern approach to family life adopted by some as progressive as we might think? Are the aspirations we have for a more equitable society solely to be achieved through science, politics, and education? Or is there another pathway, a biblical route, perhaps, that's been there all the time? When I was at college, we were taught that when we come to read scripture and when we have difficult passages like this that seem to be so jarring against what society and what scriptures say, we have to do the difficult task of not reading things back into the text, into the world of the Bible. In other words, when we're thinking about our culture, we're wearing particular lenses, particular spectacles, if you like, with the way in which we interpret the world. And we need to take those spectacles off and put the spectacles of the Bible on when we come to interpret passages like this. Otherwise, terms like submission and weaker partner, which are loaded with negative overtones in our culture, they're like live wires, aren't they, that almost shock us electrically. Wow, can you really say that in the Bible? Unless we can take off our cultural specs and put on the specs of the Bible, we can make it mean something that it never actually was intended to mean. So to handle this passage correctly, we need to put the specs, if you like, of the Bible on the world of the New Testament and look at the bigger picture. So let's do that right now. You can imagine maybe even physically putting off the spectacles of the world and putting on the spectacles of the New Testament. And so there's two great themes as we look at the bigger picture that come out in Peter's gospel. The first one is living lives that commend the gospel. And the second one is to follow Christ's example even under persecution. Let's look at that first one for a moment. Living lives that commend the gospel. Don't turn to these, but this is just an example. In 1 Peter 1:15, Peter writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." In chapter 2, verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." And in chapter 4, verse 2, do not live the rest of your earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Live lives that commend the gospel, a key theme in Peter's letter. The second theme is following Christ's example, and this will lead to suffering, so that even under persecution we are to live lives that commend the gospel. So as we look here at the previous chapter, it's on your pages there, Peter chapter 2. Peter commends us to follow Christ's example. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Following Christ's example has consequences. It always has done, and it always will do. And it will, Peter would expect us, to be expectant of persecution. Following Christ will lead us to persecution, just as it did for Christ. Why? Because God's values are at odds with the values of the world. And just as we follow Christ, we can expect, therefore, that the values we live out will come in contradiction to the values of the world, and persecution is often an outcome of that. It might be physical persecution. It could mean the loss of social standing. It might be being ostracized, difficulty finding work, as well as tensions in the home. See, Christ's example models as well, though, Peter would say, how we're supposed to react in the face of that persecution. Our natural instinct is probably to retaliate, to defend ourselves. But this isn't quite what Peter says. Look at the next passage, just the same next verse along, verse 23 of chapter 3. When this is Christ's example, how we are supposed to live in the light of persecution. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, instead of retaliating to that persecution with violence and uprising, we should instead submit to God's will and have confidence in God's just judgment. In this light, even in spite of persecution, Christians should submit to every authority, because these authorities are only exercising what was given them by God anyway. So insofar as these authorities do not contravene the laws of God, Christians should submit to them all. That's what chapter 2 is about. So we submit to governors, to kings, to masters, and live lives that commend the good news about Jesus in whatever sphere of influence they find themselves in. So these are the two basic themes of the gospel. We live lives that commend the gospel, whatever sphere of life we are in. And we follow Christ's example, even if that means living out the gospel and coming under persecution. We follow Christ's example. The two great themes, which are really important when we come to dive into the details of the passage we have today. I'm going to think a little bit about the context of those two themes, living lives for the gospel and following Christ's example. You see, the reason Peter is urging the Christians addressed in this letter to live lives that commend the gospel is because around this time, Christians and Christianity were coming under fire for undermining the civil and social fabric of the Greco-Roman world, a social evil that threatened the way of life, if you like. See, at the heart of this Greco-Roman world was the family. Happy, well-ordered families would raise well-balanced children that in turn would contribute to civil life in a productive and meaningful way. Therefore, if you tamper with the principles of the family, you're threatening society at large. In that patriarchal culture, husbands were understood to be heads of the house. In general, the wife was expected to have no friends of her own and to follow the worship practices and civil duties of her husband. In contrast, though, the call to faith in Jesus Christ results in a life-changing personal realignment of one's values and priorities. So conversion to Christianity of either spouse in the Greco-Roman world had potential to cause serious marital issues between the couple themselves and between the couple and wider society. The very notion of adopting a different faith or refusing to compromise to the practices of that of her husband was a threatening and subversive act on behalf of the wife, disruptive to the way of life at the time. Furthermore, for a woman to instruct or persuade her husband as to the error of his ways would have brought shame and embarrassment upon him, as he would have been understood as being incapable of managing his own family. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The context here includes Christian wives married to non-Christian husbands. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that is the gospel, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. See, through the conduct of its believers, Christianity was potentially gaining a reputation of dismantling and destabilizing the fabric of society, bringing Jesus and the faith, therefore, into disrepute. In effect, if Christianity could have gained the wrong kind of attention, a bad reputation, and end up misrepresenting Christ and the message of the gospel. So Peter has this dilemma. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, he doesn't want to squash the zeal of Christ's followers or to encourage them to adopt the pagan practices of the time, as if the gospel made no difference to their lives. But on the other hand, he does not wish to condone any act that would bring disrepute to Christ and the faith, because this would prohibit the spread of the gospel and the good news about Jesus. Little wonder then that Peter gives the instructions he does in our passage today. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. See, by instructing wives to submit to their husbands, Peter is able to affirm the positive aspects of the pagan culture, aspects that do not contravene the laws of God, indeed aspects that were familiar to the Jewish faith as well. And therefore he's able to quell any accusation that Christianity is a social evil. And yet on the other hand, Peter subverts that same culture because he knows that the very act of submission itself bears witness to the power of the gospel and therefore allowing it to spread. Do you see his dilemma? Let's keep that in mind as we continue with our passage. And let's get down to the nitty-gritty. See, to us, submission is a loaded term. It is implicitly negative and suggests an inferiority between men and women. But this is not the case in this passage, or in the other New Testament passages for that matter. So let's take our contemporary specs off and put our New Testament specs on. Why is submission not a negative word in Scripture? Well, firstly, the wife is not submitting to all men, only to her husband. This is not describing a generic battle between the sexes. Secondly, submit does mean to place under, but the word has many facets to it. It can refer to a hierarchy of social order, but it can simply refer to a function too, as in to arrange things in an orderly way. So for example, if you want to put a shelf on the wall, the orderly way of doing that is to put the brackets on first and then put the shelf on top. It would be a nonsense, wouldn't it, to try and fix the shelf to the wall without the brackets. Similarly, just putting brackets on the wall makes no sense if you don't have a shelf to put on top. No. It makes sense then that to put things in an orderly way is to put the brackets on underneath the shelf so that both together can provide a stable platform to put things on. In the same way then, we could understand that the function of the wife submitting to her husband in her family is to be the very thing that literally holds the marriage up. Together, husband and wife provide a stable platform for family life. That is the function of her submission in this context. Negative hierarchy, therefore, need not be implied. Thirdly, another facet to this word submit in this context is that submission is an act of self-will, a willing, conscious decision on behalf of the women. And they make that decision for the sake of the family and for the gospel. There's no hint then that this submission is in any way an abusive or derogatory term. And in fact, by giving wives the choice, Peter is doing something incredibly radical for the culture at the time. Women had no choice in that culture at the time. And he's saying to the women, choose to submit to your husband because it points people to Jesus and the way of the cross. Fourthly, the passage exhibits an equality between husband and wife, because similar, if not greater, demands are expected of men than of the women. So look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. In the same way. We'll come back to that later. Fifthly, this equality between the spouses is reinforced by Peter. Both husbands and wives are co-heirs in the gospel. Husbands and wives then are to love one another as God has loved us in Christ. In short, sacrificing for the sake of the other, laying aside our rights, our privileges, and living in such a way that actively seeks the well-being of the other. And lastly, submission in this context has a far deeper resonance that Peter wants us to see. To do that, let's unlock something of what this saying here, in the same way, means in this passage. So verses 1, wives in the same way, and husbands in the same way, same instruction. Let's ask the question then, in the same way as what or who? This call for wives to submit to their husbands is in reality a call to submit to the will of God. In submitting to their husbands, they are modeling Christ in a deeply profound way. Why? Because Christ submitted himself to the will of God. So this phrase, in the same way, looks back at the previous chapter. Look at chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. This is the same way. This is the example Peter wants us to model. Verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See, look at what Christ's example of obedience and submission to God's will actually achieves. His submission achieves salvation. Verse 24, and he's quoting Isaiah 53 here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the Christ. On the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, Christ's submission and obedience to God's will was tested to the point of death. God's will for him was an unjust death at the hands of wicked men who shed innocent blood. His trial was rigged. It was illegal, both from a Jewish and Roman point of view. His trial was one of false witnesses giving false testimonies. And he was given a disproportionate penalty for a crime he never committed. Yet, Christ submitted himself to this process because he knew it to be the will of God. He knew it would save souls. So if we ever feel a sense of injustice at our position in society or whatever that might be, perhaps as the wives were in Peter's case, well, Peter would say, look at Christ. Even in light of that immense injustice, he still had confidence in the one God who judges rightly. But Christ submitted himself to God's will because he knew it would make atonement for sins. This is Peter's point. Christ's submission to God's will saves lives. In the same way, verse 1, chapter 3, says Peter to the wives, follow Christ's example. To follow Christ's example here means literally to put your feet in his footsteps. A bit like tracing paper, where you draw exactly over the lines. Or like colour by numbers, Christ's example, he's drawn the picture for us. And as we follow his example, we kind of fill in the colours of the picture. In other words, we are to put our feet where Jesus trod. And think for a minute, where did Jesus' feet take him? To the cross. Wives, then, said Peter, in submitting to your husbands, you are actually submitting to God's will. In submitting to God's will, you are commending the gospel. Your husbands will witness something of the power of the gospel through your Christ-like submission. And be won over. The submission of the wives then literally shows their husbands Christ's road to salvation. So in Peter's eyes, submission then is far from being a negative word. It is actually a high road, a noble calling that can lead others to Christ. No less is demanded of the husbands. In the same way, says Peter, verse 7, husbands, be considerate to your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker vessel, a reference here to physical strength only. Men, God in Christ is the almighty, the all-powerful God, who at any stage in salvation history could have exercised his right and his strength and his power to justly destroy the human race for their sins. But this is not the pathway God chose. Instead, he used his strength to lay down his life for the weaker vessel in order that they might be saved. God didn't use his strength to dominate, and neither are we men. Rather, he used his strength to save sinners. It cost him everything to do so. And Christ submitted himself to God's will and sacrificed his life for the well-being of the weaker vessel, you and I. Husbands, says Peter, verse 7, in the same way that Christ sacrificed his life, sacrifice your life for the well-being of your wife and families. That little phrase then, in the same way, is paid for both husband and wives to walk the way of Christ for the sake of the other. All of us are under the same standing at the foot of the cross. I've been trying to think of positive fatherly male role models in the media. You might want to think about that over this week. It's not easy, is it? Much easier to bring to mind the kind of James Bond models of this world. In Peter's culture, it would have been deeply liberating for men to follow Christ's example, because it would have freed them from the stereotypes of the day, just as it will do for us today. See, in demonstrating Christ-like living in the home, their wives would have been happier, their children better nurtured. Living godly lives honors God. Honoring God is not always easy, but it is always the right thing to do. And we should pray for and give thanks for those men in our lives who seek and have sought to honor God in this way, for the rich blessing their example has been to us. Imagine how transformative family life would be if fathers today up and down the land could trace Christ's footsteps just a little bit more closely. In a world going through such rapid change in terms of gender identity and sexuality, the call for godly men to live Christ-like lives has perhaps never been greater. Did you know that statistically kids whose fathers come to church stand a much better chance of becoming Christians rather than just the mother bringing them to church? Just food for thought. So what does this mean for us today? Thank you for being patient with me. It's quite a technical and difficult passage this morning. But what does this mean for us today? Well, you notice I haven't dived into other Pauline teaching such as Ephesians 5 and 1 Timothy. And I'm not attempting to draw up a systematic model for Christian marriage. I'm not proffering egalitarian or complementarian views. You can look those up later yourselves. That's for you guys to work out. And the reason I'm not doing that is because primarily this is not Peter's message. He's not writing a systematic model for marriage. His point is, whatever context you find yourself in, whether you're king or subject, slave or master, husband or wife, submit to God's will and live lives that commend the gospel, the details of which he leaves us to work through with gentleness and respect for each other. Look at verse 8. All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. As we follow Christ's footsteps and model his example of submission to God's will, this action is a vivid and tangible way in which we commend the gospel and share his story with others. If Peter were here today, I think he'd say, whatever situation God has placed you in, whether you're married or single, how can you commend the gospel to those in your sphere of influence? Living out these values may well be unpopular, because the world is out of kilter with God's values. But Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. The question is, are we brave enough to follow in his footsteps and show the world the true pathway to salvation? Amen.